Good morning. My name is Donald, and I'm one of the associate pastors here at First Alliance Church, and it is my privilege again to share with you from our Lord. Today is June 19, and it is the anniversary of a significant event in our country. And I'm thankful that Doug Oliver, one of our elders here, for his desire to bring the subject of Juneteenth to us today.
Okay, we said.
Is it working?
Yeah.
Okay. We sang, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." Is that applied to everybody? Mm-hmm. Is everybody's sins washed away?
Amen.
Everybody's sin is washed away?
For us.
Not everybody's sins is washed away. Everybody's sin can be washed away, but not everybody's sin is washed away, is it? That specific grace for those of you who have received Christ, specific grace from God to forgive your sins.
Amen.
But there's also what some theologians call common grace. That's grace for everybody. The Bible says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, which means there's some grace that's for everybody. And God is the creator and made man in his own image, right? He created us as creators, and we're having common grace in that. And part of that common grace is good government. Would you agree with that?
Amen.
Well, I have, Chris, stand up. Okay, show them what you have. Okay, we have some wonderful chocolate. Chocolate is part of common grace. Did you know that? People created created chocolate using the creative power from God. Am I correct on that?
Amen.
Okay. Good government is also part of common grace. And shucks, this is given away here, but maybe we can be a little bit more specific on this. I'm going to read the whole thing. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, Chris has one of these chocolates. They're good chocolates. The best of them was the Trader Joe. But you can pick out one of these if you get this right. What first person, what document is this from? Okay, I heard loudest back there. Okay. Okay, you get to pick the chocolate. Now, before you go on to the next one, I'm going to read another statement here, and I want you to tell me who the author is or what the document's name is. Okay, this is U.S. history here. That on the first day of January in the year of our Lord, 1863, all persons held to estate slaves within any state or designated part of a state, the people whereof shall be in rebellion against the United States, shall then and thenceforward be forevermore free. Okay, I heard it there. Now, did Thomas Jefferson's statement make it true that all men have equal rights? No. Okay, did the Emancipation Proclamation make it true that all men, at least in the United States, have equal rights? No, but can we celebrate Thomas Jefferson's declaration? Yes, it was a step forward, wasn't it? Can we celebrate Abraham Lincoln's declaration? Oh, by the way, did you get the second one? You were the one that said it, weren't you? Yeah, okay, second one. Okay, now this is the tough one. How about this one? The people of Texas are informed, in accordance with the proclamation from the executive of the United States, that is Abraham Lincoln, the Emancipation Proclamation, all slaves are free. This involves absolute equality of personal rights. Who said that? Who said that? What's that? Okay, yes, General Gordon Granger, a hero of Chickamauga, said that. Give him a hand on that. Okay, now, Thomas Jefferson's statement, we're going to celebrate that in a couple of weeks, right? As the what? How do we celebrate that? Okay, that was a dream, and it was not really fulfilled by the Declaration of Independence. It took a war, and then some people were free. Abraham Lincoln's proclamation didn't affect it because most of the places didn't recognize it where it applied, right? It applied in Alabama, but they didn't recognize it, right? It was finally General Granger, this is about the last action of the Civil War, saying the Emancipation Proclamation is valid now in Texas because Texas surrendered. Okay, this was a step forward, a big step forward in bringing about the truth of Thomas Jefferson's statement. Can we celebrate that? Yeah. Well, I encourage you afterwards, we're going to have some ice cream and soda or pop, depending on where you're from, afterwards out there, celebrate Juneteenth with us, okay?
Thank you, Doug. On February 20th of this year, I preached on racism. And shortly after that, our lead pastor, Kirk, and I collaborated on the thought that more than one sermon on racism is needed. He determined that the second installment should come after the series on the Alliance core values. And that series ended last Sunday. Is it a mere coincidence that this second installment falls on June 19th? I will not venture to spiritualize that, but the thought has certainly crossed my mind. Was it just a mere coincidence that I get to talk about racism once again on this day? The title of my first sermon was God is Not a Racist. And today's sermon is talking about that same God. The character of the God determines the character of the worshiper. The character of the God determines the character of the worshiper. Now, I will make it clear that I borrowed that title from a book that I read. I believe the name is William Newell, as he was writing on the book on the subject of Romans. But it is a phrase that is most fitting as we think about the God. Because as we talked about the Ten Commandments last year, we talked about the top ten. One of the things that was brought out was that we should never make the mistake of separating the commandments from the one who gave the command. Can I say that again? We should never separate the commandments as if they are something set apart from who God is. And so as we think about that, it's very fitting for us to think about the thought that the character of the God determines the character of the worshiper. In other words, whatever your God is like, the greatest form of worship is to seek to imitate the character of that God. If your God happens to be a God of lies, then you want to be the biggest liar you can possibly be. But it just so happens that our God is a God of truth and love and justice and righteousness. And so we want to imitate that God. Again, I'm thankful to Doug for his desire to bring this subject of Juneteenth to our attention as we looked at this. But one of the things that I thought about as I went through my studies on this subject is that on the day that General Granger made his announcement, or that announcement was made, the people that were set free, according to that document, that proclamation, immediately went to church. They went to church and they had a prayer meeting, they had a praise meeting. Why? Because they realized that even though Abraham Lincoln was the one who signed that original document, that their liberation did not come by Abraham Lincoln. He was merely an instrument used by God. It is God who's the one who determined that the people should be free. And so they went to church and they had a celebration. They had a prayer meeting to praise God. I know that many of you may be unfamiliar with the subject of Juneteenth, and I must admit that as a child and for most of my adult life, I knew nothing about the subject of Juneteenth. Our history lessons did not mention the event, let alone its significance. And so there are many other things that I have learned in my later years of study, and certain things have been myths. One of the myths that we have uncovered is that as we look at this concerning the Civil War, is that Abraham Lincoln went to war to free the slaves. That is a myth. Looking back on my lessons concerning the history of the Civil War, I was taught that Abraham Lincoln went to war against the Confederate States to free the slaves. That old myth has been debunked. Although emancipation of the slaves was a coincidence of the war, it was not Abraham Lincoln's original objective. An article published in the Daily National Intelligencer in August 1862 quotes the president saying, "My paramount objective is in this struggle is to save the Union and is not either to save or to destroy slavery. If I could save the Union without freeing any slave, I would do it. And if I could save it by freeing all the slaves, I would do it. And if I could save it by freeing some of them and leaving others alone, I would also do that." But in February of 1865, 2 months before his assassination, he said of emancipation, "It is my greatest and most enduring contribution to the history of the war. It is, in fact, the central act of my administration and the great event of the 19th century." There are many facts that were not taught in our history books. With respect to the Civil War itself, it is well documented that the North could not have won the war without more than 180,000 former slaves who had become members of the Union Army. But even then, the soldiers of color were not treated equally in the Union Army. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, initially, black troops were paid significantly less than their white counterparts. White privates made $13 a month, and their uniforms were paid for. Blacks earned $10 a month with a $3 deduction each month for their uniforms. That didn't change until 1864. And yet, I like the way Doug puts it to us. These are ideal and these are advancements toward the ideal. As it has been said, and as we all know, in a couple of weeks, America will be celebrating the 246th anniversary of its independence from Great Britain. I'm struck by the language of the document known as the Unanimous Declaration of the 13 United States of America. I'm struck, I'm amazed. I read that document probably at least once a year, probably two or three times every year I read that document, especially as we're coming up to that holiday. Some of the things that stand out to me, the phrase that says, "the separate and equal station to which the laws," don't miss this, "of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the cause which impel them to be separate." It says this, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal." That strikes my heart. The statement, "we hold these truths to be self-evident," should also remind us that the existence of God is also self-evident. That they were endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. What is an unalienable right? It is a right that is given to you by God and not by man. They recognize that. They simply refuse to pass it on. If they're endowed by the Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, 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 and the pursuit of happiness. In that document, it says that the history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, I'm still citing from the document, let facts be submitted to a candid world. And from there, the document lists 29 grievances against the King of England. Four times in the list of grievances against the King of England, the word free is mentioned. In grievance number 28, reference is made to the king as a prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. In the closing paragraph, there's the statement that these United Colonists are and of right ought to be free. They understood freedom, but they were not willing to apply it to every person. The last paragraph begins with these words, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress assemble, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, for the rectitude, for the moral rightness of what we are doing. And as we go through our day, we ought to ask ourselves, is what I'm about to do right and pleasing in the eyes of God? The declaration ends with these words, and for the support of the declaration, this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Now, I want to remind you that when I stood before you on February 20th, I declared that my sincere desire is that you hear not from me a political message, but a message concerning righteousness and justice. And I quote Dr. Charles Galbraith once again of the Clarendon Road Alliance Church, who said, justice ain't political, it's biblical. It's still my desire to share God's sentiments. And my heart is heavy because there's just so many things I want to share, and I know that I do not have time to share them all. But allow me to just share a few things. 9 years before my mother's father was born, which was 1874, slave ownership in America had been abolished by the 13th Amendment to the United States Constitution. However, by his own account, he was still a slave until the age of 12. 21 years after slave ownership had been declared illegal by our Constitution, my grandfather was still a slave. Although legalized slavery ended in 1865, real freedom for African Americans continued to be a struggle for 99 years until the signing of the Civil Rights Bill. And even with the signing of that bill, I stand before you today on June 19, 2022, 157 years later, achieving equality has never been fully realized. According to the PBS film Reconstruction, American Civil War after the Civil War, in November of 1865, the government that Andrew Johnson had set up in Mississippi passed a set of oppressive laws that applied only to African Americans. Other Southern states followed suit. These laws became known as the Black Code. These laws were enacted to ensure two things. Number one, black people would still be the source of cheap labor. And number two, that black people were never to be recognized as equal to white people. There was a deep-rooted disdain for the very notion that people of color were to be seen as equal, the very cornerstone of the Declaration of Independence. All men are created equal. First enacted in 1965, there was a black code in Mississippi. And these laws were in the former Confederate states. They were applicable primarily to Negroes and mulattoes. Mulattoes were people who were born who had both black blood and white blood. It still strikes me that in my days, my early days, and in my, and I was long after I became an adult, there could be a person whose skin was as fair and whose hair was just as Elder Doug's. But if it was known that he had a black parent, he was still considered to be a black man. That boggles my mind. Here's an example of the laws enacted in the state of Mississippi in 1865, the same year that the Civil War ended. Here's a section 2 of a particular law. It says, be it further enacted that all freedmen, that is, free Negroes and mulattoes, in this state over the age of 18 years, found on the second Monday in January of 1866 or thereafter, with no lawful employment or business, or found unlawfully assembling themselves together either in the day or nighttime, and all white persons so assembling with freedmen, free Negroes or mulattoes, or usually associating with freedmen, Negroes, free Negroes or mulattoes, on terms of equality, or living in adultery or fornication with a freedwoman, free Negroes or mulatto shall be deemed vagrants, and on conviction, therefore, shall be fined in the sum of not exceeding, in the case of freedman, free Negro, or mulatto, $150, and a white man, $200, and imprisoned at the discretion of the court, the free Negro not exceeding 10 days, and the white man not exceeding 6 months. Why do you see the disparity there? First of all, why is the penalty greater for a white man? It was to send a message. It was a sending message. If you dare treat them as equal, you will feel the full brunt of our wrath. Just for not having a job, you could be arrested and fined, and the fines would add up and add up and add up to the point that there was no way to pay. First of all, if you didn't have a job, you couldn't pay the fines. And so it was the re-enslavement of black people. In addition to criminalizing joblessness for African Americans, the code required black people to sign annual labor contracts that ensured they received the lowest pay possible for their work. The code contained anti-enticement measurement to prevent prospective employers from paying black workers higher wages than their current employers paid them. Failing to sign a labor contract could result in the offender being arrested, sentenced for unpaid fines. There were also things such as the system of convict leasing, on and on and on. One should have hoped that the 13th Amendment, which banned slavery in 1865, and the 14th Amendment, which guaranteed equal protection of the laws to African Americans, should have been sufficient. But those amendments were stripped of their significance by the Supreme Court ruling in 1883. There were 5 civil cases that came before the Supreme Court, and they were joined together, and I won't have the time to go through the details of them, but they lumped them all together, and in essence, the ruling came down in a ruling of 8-1 to the effect that basically the 13th Amendment was stripped of its significance. These things were not taught when I was in school. As we've gone through our life, and I have experienced a lot in my own life, my family, the system of education, there's a racial double standard, and even in the drug laws. Let me just go through this very quickly. There was a study that was made about the drug laws and how they have impacted people in this country. And this was a year-long investigation by the Asbury Park Press and the USA Today Network, which examined hundreds of thousands of arrest records and federal drug convictions nationwide over the past 30 years. The reporters found that sensationalized stories of crack babies and violent crackheads routinely portrayed crack users as black, even though most crack users were and still are white. I didn't make that up. And if anyone wants to receive the sources of which I'm getting my information, please send me an email, and I will send you a whole list of references that I'm using here. In 1988, Congress provided hundreds of millions of dollars more for police prisons, and crack was the only drug for which simple possession was a federal crime. Black people are arrested far more frequently and punished more severely than white people for drug crimes, even though drug use within the two racial groups is roughly the same. The stigma was so wrong for African Americans, they couldn't get the help they needed because everybody looked at them as less than. When white people started getting addicted and dying from opioids, the narrative shifted. Those abusing heroin and prescription painkillers were routinely depicted in the media as sympathetic victims, according to Helena Hansen, an associate professor in the Department of Psychiatry at New York University, told the network. When the articles mentioned black and Latino opioid users, it was a crime report. Their criminal history, their court appearances were described. Their personal history was not described. There was not a humanizing biography of the people in the story. Even though heroin and prescription drug opiates are more deadly, the network found there were nearly four times more arrests for cocaine than opioid drugs in 2016. There's a disparity. It continues throughout our society. And we know what happens when people have an arrest record. Finding a job is next to impossible. Religious institutions, which claim to be followers of Christ, throughout the centuries have practiced racism and discrimination. The founding of Georgetown University, the funds came from the sale of slaves. Our own denomination has its history, and may I say that our denomination has made tremendous strides in recognizing past sins and have made strides to correct these things. I am so pleased to be a part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance and what we have stepped up to do in recognizing the wrongs in the past. So pleased. There's an article in the Alliance Life that was in the September-October 2015 issue entitled, Now Is the Time, by Kelvin Walker. And even though I couldn't put my hands on the article at the time, I was preparing my notes, I contacted Kelvin and I asked him about that. And so he sent me a statement. I've since gotten the article and I have it in my records now, in my computer. But here's what he sent to me. He says, when I was nearing graduation, and that was in 1988 from Nyack College, which is an Alliance school. I wanted to follow God's call to minister in the Alliance. I put my resume together and sent it out to district superintendents and district leaders that I had come in contact with through my travels as a college student. Almost everyone I sent the resume to responded, I'd love to have you in my district, but we do not have any black work to connect you with. He said, I wasn't looking for black work. I was looking for work. But it was clear that my resume was not going to be forwarded to be considered for the positions I knew were available. The only district that actively worked to bring me in was Western Pennsylvania. And by the way, I served in that district at the time that Kelvin was there. The district superintendent, the church planning director, and a local church pastor in Girard, Pennsylvania, made it possible for me to get into ministry with the Alliance, all white men and an all white church. that redeemed the hurt that I had experienced every place else at that time. Because of these men, I am now a district superintendent in the Alliance, the first African-American to become a district superintendent in a geographic district. And by the way, Kelvin Walker is also the corporate vice president of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, elected by the people at General Council. I seem to recall my mother telling a question posed to a preacher whose skin color was like most of you here today. Her question was this: will I have to spend time with colored people in heaven? I don't remember what his answer was, and I'm not going to tell you what my answer was. You know? At least she thought that we might go to heaven, albeit as second-class heavenly citizens. But as I have matured, I'd like to think that I would take her to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, which says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." I'd also like to think I would share with her 1 Corinthians 12:13, which talks about being baptized by one spirit into one body, that is Christ's body. I would probably share with her Galatians 3:28 through 29, which reads, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor free female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." Ephesians 4:4-6 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Colossians 3:11 says, "There is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all." Verse 14 of that chapter says, "Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Being black is not a sin, but failing to love me because I'm black is a sin. Those who are in Christ do not need a document from an earthly government in order to do what is right. We have the Word of God. The people who are in Christ march to the beat of a higher calling. The problem comes in when we try to use the Bible to fit the culture and not use the Bible and follow it for what it says. Ladies and gentlemen, I have zero expectation that people who do not know Jesus will see me for the intrinsic worth that God has placed upon me, one who is created to bear his own image. But I have every reason to expect the people who know Jesus to weep when I weep, to mourn when I mourn, to lament over injustices, and to rejoice when I rejoice when progress is made. That's because the character of the God determines the character of the worshiper. The ground is level at the cross of Jesus. Is the ground level in your faith community? Jesus asked a question of his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they gave answers as to what they thought people were saying. But then he came back and asked the question, "Who do you say I am?" The world will always have a distorted view of spiritual realities, but the Church of Jesus Christ should always reflect his image. I want to conclude with this reading and the music. People can come back up, please. Revelation 5:9-14. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them," I heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. We all come from one blood, and we are all saved by one blood, the blood of Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ does not have two classes of followers. He simply has those who choose to follow him. We are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I count it a privilege to be a part of what the Lord is doing here at First Alliance Church. And to look around and to see what we look to see in heaven, a microcosm of heaven. Well, what is going to look like around the throne of Christ in glory? We're beginning to see that happen here at First Alliance. And I celebrate that. I praise God for what he's doing. And I praise God for your hearts toward our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me, please?